But this is out there. And sadly, it's in our churches. Maybe not to that degree, but it is in our churches. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 1. And we'll begin reading again in verse 6 down through verse 9. And we're talking about the contrary gospel of liberalism. And I want to remind us as we're going through here that even in my examples, I'm not saying that a person is a category liberal, meaning they fit all the descriptions of being a liberal, but the tenets of liberalism are floating around out there. And it's real easy for a person to accept or adopt certain tenets because they either sound right or maybe they're just newly saved or whatever. There's a lot of false teaching circulating around out there. Probably the greatest cesspool of that is where we're live streaming right now, and that is YouTube. And so we want to make sure that we gird up the loins of our minds with the Scripture itself. Galatians 1, verse 6. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed or devoted to destruction. Now, my intent tonight is not to rehearse any of what we've gone over the past two Lord's Day, but to really bring us to this, that there are stepchildren to liberal, theological liberalism. And I get that from Dr. Joel Beakey in his Systematic Theology that calls these three categories stepchildren of liberalism. And so I want to give you these and conclude our little mini-series on this. The first stepchild is called religious pluralism. And you probably have seen bumper stickers on people's cars that have all the little religious symbols of the world, Islam, Christianity, Judaism, and all that. And it's all in a letter called peace. Okay, this is religious pluralism. It is a belief that God works through all religions so that they are pathways to the divine, with or without faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ really doesn't even have to be preached in something like this. And Dr. Beakey brought up this, and I wasn't aware of this, but he said there are even people out there that combine certain aspects of Christianity into this religious pluralism. They would say that they believe that in Christ alone is salvation. Now that we would agree with, right? In Christ alone is salvation, but then they would say, but Christ works through all religions that are out there. So that's pretty subtle, isn't it? And if a man says, I believe in Christ alone, you say, hey, amen, good, okay? But come to find out and dwell down into that, then they find out that Christ is saving people from the teaching, through the teachings of many different religions that are out there. And I think it's very evident, especially for us as Bible believers, that this stepchild, religious pluralism, is not scriptural. It would be a contrary gospel. And one of the illustrations that they use to prove this to people that really sounds really logical is called the parable of the elephant. Anybody ever heard the parable of the elephant? And it goes something like this, that you get six different men, six different blind men, approach an elephant. And one of them touches the side of the elephant. and declares that the elephant is a wall. Then another blind man approaches the elephant and feels the trunk and declares that the elephant dogmatically is a snake. Another blind man would feel the leg of the elephant and say, oh no, he's a tree. This is a tree. And each one of them, as the parable goes, is partly right and partly wrong. Now, what is the problem with that parable? Well, the problem is we are blind, are we not? Okay? But the problem is that God did not leave us blind and just touchy-feeling Him through life. It would be different if I told you in the parable that the elephant spoke. Would that make it different? And that the elephant told the blind man who he was. That would be totally different, wouldn't it? And folks, the parable assumes that God doesn't speak. And God has spoken, has He not? And He has spoken through His Son by His Word. So instead of everybody through all the religions kind of feeling after God, no, God tells us. He actually tells us who He is and His ways. Thank God He has done that, right? So even blind people with open ears can hear the words of God. But religious pluralism is everywhere. In fact, they call America a multi-pluralistic society. And so all of this is floating around out there. A second stepchild are people who consider revelation as a historical narrative over against verbal revelation. And let me explain this. There is a system of understanding of approaching the Bible that is called biblical theology. Anybody ever heard that name? We want to be biblical theologians. Well, they changed the definition of that, not to mean what you and I would mean, but to how they look at the Bible and how they changed that. They would call themselves biblical theologians, but they changed the definition to mean a particular approach to revelation as God's acts in history. What they mean by this is that the Bible is only a medium of divine revelation, and that divine revelation comes to us in its history. So if you would ask yourself, well, did the prophets gain revelation? Well, yes, but they gained it and understood God's revelation in the history in which they were living. So when you define things like that, what are you denying? Well, you're denying that God has spoke to us verbally. Right? The prophets were not left up to themselves. They're not sitting in a rocking chair on their front porch, so to speak, and they see war coming, and they say, I wonder what this tells us about God. Well, that must mean that God's bringing judgment, so that's what I'm going to write down to people. No, they were moved by the Holy Spirit so that what they spoke and what they wrote were actually the words of who? The words of God. And so, to summarize that, we could look at it this way. In their view, when you emphasize historical narrative over revelation, or you can call it narrative, some people, this isn't always a bad word, some people use the word journey, or they'll say story. Okay, these are types of words. It says, and this is God's word. No, this is God's story. And since they spoke in stories, then that's how we ought to speak to people, in stories. No, this is the word of who? This is the word of God. So Behe sums it up this way concerning their belief, quote, divine revelation does not consist of religious ideas, propositions, or a system of truth, and it does not authorize us to freeze its contents into definite rational statements. To claim, this is their view, to claim that the Bible has revealed infallible doctrine is to abuse the Bible. So they would call us abusers of the Bible. Is to abuse the Bible, which is not divine revelation so much as human witness and interpretation of God's acts in history. Now that is subtle, isn't it? And that is the way our enemy works. God has given us his words. We can look at those words. We can, as it is in using his language, freeze, right? Freeze certain doctrinal content, because this is the way God is, because that's how he has revealed himself. I am the Lord. I do not what? I do not change. And so they would categorically deny that, so they spend time trying to divine the history of what is going on to try to discern who God is. And that is a stepchild that is flowing out of theological liberalism. The third one, and the one that I want to spend the remaining of our time on, because this is so prevalent throughout our culture, and it is an ever-growing, I'll put it this way, a rising tide even in fundamental orthodox conservative circles, is that they view revelation as a personal encounter with God. And what this means is commonly known by the label neo-orthodoxy, but neo-orthodoxy, you could say a lot of things about it, we could have seminars upon it, but for our purposes here tonight, they exalt experience over doctrine. In other words, they may say to you, yeah, I hear what you're saying and what you're reading, but I know what I have felt or I have experienced. And when I got saved, I pilgrimed through the charismatic movement and was taught much of the charismatic movement. And thankfully, the Lord jettisoned much, if not all, of the charismatic doctrine, right? And coming through that, you would try to show them out of the Bible something, and they would just dogmatically counter, yes, but I know what I have experienced. For example, one liberal said that the Bible, seeing the Bible as being the Word of God, is the deification of the Bible. That you are making the Bible deity. Or that you are making the Bible an idol. You're not worshiping Jesus, you're worshiping your what? You're worshiping your Bible. Bibliolatry. And that is a well-known rebuttal to people who are richly indwelling the words of Christ in them. They would say, no, I hear what you're saying, but no, experience over doctrine. And if you're going to push your doctrine on me, what you're doing is you're just worshiping your Bible. I'm worshiping Jesus. Everybody see the difference there? So Behe writes concerning this stepchild, he says, quote, they do not see the Word of God as a text that we can observe or consider, discuss, or defend, because to them, the Word of God is Jesus Christ, period. Now, is Jesus the Word? He is the Word. John chapter 1 says that. How does that living word relate to our inscripturated word? That's the question. Right? If I'm obeying the word, am I obeying him who is the living word? Does the living word and the written word, do they ever act contradictory to each other? Those are the questions that you have to answer as you think about things like this. And I wanted to bring to our attention that in our bulletin, one of our distinctives, and I'll read it to you, says this. We believe that the Lord Jesus desires all true believers to be conformed into his image, thereby displaying the preeminence and spirit in this dark world. We believe that the above occurs by the proclamation, hearing, sight, persuasion, and confession of Jesus Christ and his word. We don't say Jesus Christ and / or his word, do we? It's Jesus Christ and his word. And I conclude that paragraph by saying this. The living word and the written word are one. Everybody hear what I'm saying? So if the written word goes contrary to my experience, then my experience needs to be re-understood in light of the Bible. Not, I go to the Bible and try to read my experience into it. So sometimes when you're hearing somebody, they'll try to prove a point that they might have, and they really don't have any scripture to prove it, but they'll say, let me tell you about my experience that I had. And I tell you what, there's a lot of experiences out there, aren't there? The living word and the written word are one. And so when you say experience over doctrine or revelation as a personal encounter with God, we need to be careful about this. Neo-Orthodoxy saw the Bible, quote, as the means, the Bible is the means through which God reveals himself to us, so that the Bible becomes God's word to us. Now think about that statement. The Bible is the means through which God reveals himself to us, so the Bible is God's word, it becomes God's word to us. Now, I've encountered that in my ministry as I've had to counsel and deal with people. This fact that the Bible must become God's word to them. Now, they never say it that way to me. But they'll say something along these lines. Well, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, and I hear what you just read to me, but God has to convict me first. Everybody hear that? I know what the Bible is saying, Pastor. But God has to convict me first. What are they saying? Well, I hear you read God's word to me, but that word is not God's word to me until he reveals it to me, until he convicts me of it. Now, folks, I just want to say very emphatically, God's word is alive. Period. Whether you feel it, whether you're convicted about it, whether it hits you with a hammer, or you're just numb and you feel nothing. God's Word is living. Period. And our response to the written Word is our response to the living Word. There is no differentiation between the two. In other words, what this person was telling me is that they had to have a personal encounter with God. God had to convict them. And then and only then does the Word become the Word of God to them that they must obey. And folks, that expression of revelation having to be a personal encounter with me is just really all throughout the thread of Christianity today. And I want to repeat, if the Bible says something's true, it is living, it is true, and it is God's Word. Whether you are convicted or not. I know of a lot of lost people that are not convicted, that when they die apart from Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. Does that mean God's Word's not true for them until they get convicted about that? The answer to that is what? No. Sometimes we will say something like this, well, I know what the Bible is saying, but I don't really fully understand it all, so I'm not going to obey any of it. Well, God's Word would say, you better obey what you do understand. And if you obey what you understand, then you might get more understanding. But if you stand in defiance to God and say, God, I know, I read that, I don't really fully understand it, but I do understand enough, but I'm going to wait until I fully understand all the intimate details of it before I obey you, then you will never obey Him. Because you have just shut down the channel of teaching. Revelation as a personal encounter with God, and the fact that many of these people see a word-saturated believer as making the Bible an idol, is everywhere. Wanting to experience God, a personal encounter with God, is everywhere. Years ago, I had a man approach me and ask me about a book. It was entitled, Experiencing God. What would you think about that title? It immediately sent a yellow flag up in my spirit. After looking at some reviews and reading some of the book, just on the web, I didn't buy the book, didn't want to put money in the author's pocket. That author was suggesting and teaching that God is to be experienced. That is a dangerous, dangerous thought. Now, do we have experiences? Anybody been illumined to a text? Anybody had scripture come to mind? Ever had providential circumstances that you knew that were of the Lord because they agreed with the text? Right? We've all had quote-unquote experiences, but that's not what they're talking about. They're talking experience like experiencing God through music. How do you experience God through music? Experiencing God through mysticism. Thinking that God is speaking to us directly. These are all part and parcel of this rising tide, even in conservative fundamental churches, of exalting personal encounter with God or exalting experience over doctrine. I want to conclude by giving a very recent example of this. I was not looking for this. This was actually text to me from another pastor about a man that is very, very biblically oriented. I do not know the man personally. I am acquainted with him mostly through what he's written. And I would say that my heart has been richly encouraged by many of the things that this man has written. But on February 28th of this year, that's pretty recent, right? February 28th of this year, he has a Twitter account. I don't, but he has a Twitter account. And he wrote this statement. See what you think about this statement. And I'm quoting. I took time and just wrote down a bunch of quotes and wrote down a lot of the responses, both positive and negative, right here in my footnote. This is what this brother wrote. Quote, "The Holy Spirit today does not work apart from the Word. Ever. No still small voice, no mystical peace, no visions, no prompting. He works through His Word. You want the Holy Spirit to work in your life, read His Word." Unquote. Now, if you know anything about Twitter, you can't write a whole essay on Twitter. Okay? It used to be 150 characters, but I think it's more than that now that you can put on there. But without responding out loud, what do you think about that? I just read that and said amen, amen to that. And this pastor who gave me this link said, "Well, you need to read the comments." I think there was close to 200 comments. It took me a while. I couldn't do it on my phone because Twitter limits the amount of responses you can see. But on my computer, I could see every one of them. So I just went down through, I read the whole thing. I thought, boy, this fits in nicely with the message. And I thought, okay, here we go. So I started typing responses. There were some positive responses, but the overwhelming number of them were negative. I'll read some of them. Person wrote, quote, "Nonsense on stilts. If you've never had," parentheses, minimally, parentheses, "a prompting, a sense of His peace, or that still small voice, you need to check whether you're saved. This is normal Christian experience testified to by believers for 2,000 years. No verses, right? And he's questioning his salvation. Another negative wrote, quote, "There are tons of testimonies of Muslims coming to Christ through visions and dreams by the Holy Spirit." Talking about what this brother posted, "This is an unbiblical claim. And this reeks of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible." Remember what I told you, making an idol out of the Bible? Deifying the written word? Right there. I was glad that somebody responded to that and said that many of them who had these visions and dreams don't even believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Right. Which is foundational to the gospel. Another person wrote right under that, many former Muslims who have had no access to Scripture have testified that Jesus appeared to them first in dreams. Jesus is the Word of God and not limited by access to written words. Of course, he's not saying that. You can speak the words. Yes? Another person wrote, ridiculous. I've been accused of bibliolatry before, but this is taking it to a new level. Limiting the work of the Holy Spirit like this, it's blasphemy. Tread very carefully. Unquote. Now these are just samplings of the type of negative responses to that. This one here, when I came down, of course, if you're in my house, when I have something like this, I got to tell somebody, and my wife is a imprisoned person who gets to hear all this. And this person wrote, quote, the Holy Spirit is party of the Trinity. God's Word is not. The Spirit can act as He desires. The Scripture will not contradict God or His working, but the Word is not God. The Spirit is. Now, of course, he wasn't saying that the Word is God. But the written Word and the living Word is very important. Are what?
One.
They're one. This person actually brought up the Roman Catholic Church. Quote, wrong. That's how it started. Jesus established the Catholic Church, not the Bible. Parentheses, which is merely the Word, lowercase, not the Word, capitalized. Parentheses. The Holy Spirit guides people to and works through the Catholic Church. The Bible is just one of the tools produced by the Catholic Church for that purpose. Now, again, I want to repeat, I'm not saying that everyone who made these quotes are lost. I'm not saying that. But brethren, what is my warning? My warning is, the past three Lord's Days, we have taken a look at certain tenets, principles of theological liberalism. I'm not saying that any of the people that I've quoted are theological liberals, but they have drunk or at least tasted some of the Kool-Aid. And they are in favor of it enough to give pretty strong suggestions back to this man's post. I want to conclude with some positives. You got to conclude with positives, right? Here are some of the few people who actually wrote back. This one wrote, I knew you'd get pushback on this one. I agree with it, but people really love believing that God speaks to them. I once believed the very same thing. Unquote. I knew you would get pushback on this. Another one. Amen. Thank you for saying what needs to be said. Unquote. Another one wrote, amazed at how many people tweeting here think that you've said something controversial. It isn't. It is amazing that a statement like that would be controversial. But that's what I mean when the flood tides are rising and are threatening even good conservative, orthodox, fundamental churches. I want to conclude with a quote, with a tweet. There was a quote by one of my favorite authors, John Owen. And he wrote this. If your private revelation agrees with the scripture, it's needless. If they disagree, it's false. John Owen. Right? Why would God, quote, speak to you something that's already been spoken? When all you have to do is pick it up, read, meditate, digest, learn what it says in the context in which it's given, to let the words of Christ dwell richly in us. Folks, that passage was written to a church. Let the words of Christ dwell richly in you. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And folks, I've had to do this in my life. If my experience is not understood in light of the Scripture, in other words, if I understand that experience wrongly, then I am wrong. And the Scripture is right. It's not, I had an experience. I've had lots of experiences. And I'm sure you have too. But it's the Word of God that gives me the understanding. Not my feeling, not my thought, not what I think is happening or what's going on, but what has already been written down once delivered to the saints. The words of God. And folks, I think you would agree with me that this is a constant battle. I've already mentioned this, but Carl Truman wrote, "The battle with liberalism is always with us." It's always with us. And folks, Christianity and full-fledged liberalism, theological liberalism, are not overlapping religions. They are distinctly two different, contrary religions. And I think you know which side you ought to be on. That is with Christ and what He has said. Folks, I have based my whole life, my being, my future, and my eternality on what this says. And what Al Butler told me many, many years ago, in an old Southern drawl, is still true. If the Bible don't teach it, it's not true. And don't hold on to it. And it was that that pilgrimed me through to the place where I am today. The words of Christ. Let's pray.